Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would do your work in us through your word. We pray build your church. We pray set us on fire for your truth and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Martin said, my sermon tonight is part of a series from the German service. We've been looking over the last couple of weeks at the book of Ephesians, and the topic that we've been looking at in particular from the book of Ephesians has been the church, die Gemeinde. It's been really refreshing to see the Apostle Paul's massive excitement about church. He can't speak about the church without breaking out in praise constantly. And to some of us, that may be a little surprising at times. We can sometimes feel a little ho-hum about church. Some of us struggle to commit or get involved out of fear, perhaps, that we might be missing out on something better. We might lose our leisure time, for example, or other things that seem precious to us. And chances are that unless we've understood what church really is, we'll continue to find it difficult to quite share in Paul's excitement. So for me as a pastor of the German service, it's been really thrilling to work through with the congregation members through this book of Ephesians and to get excited about church together. Because you see, church isn't just a byproduct of everything else that God is doing in this world. The church is at the center of God's plan for humanity. The church is at the center of God's plan for humanity. And by church, I don't mean the building we're meeting in or the denomination we're part of. Rather, church is the people God is bringing together in unity under the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church of Jesus is God's project for this world. And this is actually quite amazing because we are part of it. Church is people gathered together in unity, but that means church can be quite a challenge too. It's difficult to be united in a world that's dominated by divisions. People are divided and distant from each other. I don't just mean borders, languages, or cultures. I'm talking about the everyday conflicts at every level of human life, starting with the big scale conflicts, Ukraine, all the other ones, multinational conflicts at the global scale, or the slightly smaller conflict over what we're going to watch on TV tonight. At every level, the world is dominated by separation and division. And the reason behind all this conflict is that we live separated from God. That is to say, that we turned away from Him who unites us, and we chose to live our own way. So there is no way to unity if everyone lives their own way. God's plan, though, is to create unity in a world marked by division. And on one level, He has already accomplished this unity by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, unity in a world marked by division is still hard work for us. You see, people, they're a bit like balloons. When they're left alone, they just fly along happily, weightless. It's all beautiful. But when you try to get them together, they make this awful screeching sound, and they get electrically charged until you get a zap. And as soon as you let go of them, what do? They fly again in opposite directions. It takes a fair bit of effort to create unity in a world marked by division, and we may not be particularly excited at the idea of even trying. And yet, it's God's project to create church as a community in unity. He has created us for unity and community, whether we like it or not. And at that point, you may be thinking, well, hang on, unity prescribed from above? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Collective tops the individual? Sounds like GDR times, doesn't it? Perhaps we're turning back to the same setup 25 years on. And of course, Paul's excited. He's an apostle. He basically belongs to the central committee. But what about me? Why should I be excited about church? Freedom from sin? Yeah, great. Eternal life? It's wonderful. God's love? Awesome. Not everything was bad in the GDR either. But unity prescribed from above? Why would I buy into that? Doesn't that kill my individuality, my creativity? Well, it may be that these are your concerns and that your excitement about a tightly connected church community is, well, not huge. And indeed, it takes a bit of time to get used to. Paul is excited, and not just because he's part of the central committee. But imagine a community in which unity squashes the identity of the individual. Well, that's not a very attractive goal for humanity. It would be like building the church made of Lego stones, if you like. So Lego pieces all put together, all look the same, all individuality squashed. But that's not the kind of church that God is building. God is building a church that Paul describes as unity in diversity. The picture Paul uses to illustrate that kind of unity is that of the body of Christ. Paul describes church as the body of Christ, and we're going to do a little bit of flicking around in Ephesians now, just so that you get the picture. I hope you've got your Bibles there. Paul starts by talking about this body in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he says there, and he, that's God, and he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all the things to the church, which is his body, there we go, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
So you have the picture of that body there, and you can see that Christ is the head, as we would expect it, I guess. Christ is our Lord. He's the one who holds the whole body together and unifies it. And the makeup of a body helps us understand the unity in diversity that Paul's speaking about. It's a unity where each individual member is significant and contributes something to the proper functioning of the whole body. Every part is important so that the body functions together. And we'll come back to chapter 4 in a moment, but before we go there, I just want to say a couple of things to help us understand this idea of fullness that is mentioned in verse 23. You'll see which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, we live in a world marked by divisions and separations. Distance between people means there's actually a lot of empty space, relationally speaking, between people. Space which needs to be filled in order for the body of Christ to grow together into one body. So as I said, in one sense, God has overcome these divisions already by the death and resurrection of Christ. He's made it possible to fill these spaces and actually create that body. But what's the stuff to fill these voids with and connect the individual parts? It's love. The substance from which the body is created is love. And we need to understand that the body is made from and is connected by love. And that shifts the goal of church activities into a better focus, I think. The body needs to grow together in love. That's our goal. So the focus of what we as a church do should be building up the body in love. And if we turn to chapter 4 now, we see at the end that Paul is talking about this growing up in love in two ways. Chapter 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. This is the first way. It's about growing up towards the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to fully work this out, but I just want to point out that in picking the translation, speaking the truth in love, the ESV went for a possible translation, but a rather narrow one. What's really more generally on view here is not just the idea of speaking truth, but more generally life that's entirely consistent with truth. So it's actually a verb that means truthing. So I am truthing in love. That's the idea. It's a very general word that means every part of our life, how we act, how we speak, how we think, is in line with the truth. And of course, this truth is God's love for us in Christ. So when we look back at verse 15 with this in mind, it becomes clearer that the means of growing up towards Christ is by dwelling on the truth that he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. This is the way in which the body will grow. And the more we become convicted by Christ's love for us, the deeper and stronger will our own love grow for him. This is the work of the Spirit. This growth in love for Christ is so important and good, and this deep and strong bond with Christ then becomes the source of the second direction of our growth, which we find in the following verse, 16, where it says, from him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the grammar is perhaps a little dense here, but it's still clear what Paul is saying. He's saying all growth needs to be seen in relation to Christ as the head. Our bond with him will make the body grow together in itself. And our bond with him also makes each part of the body function properly. And that's what we want to achieve. So this bond
with Christ is at the center of a church that does what it's supposed to do in God's plan. So our growth as individuals, because it's talking about individual members here, as well as the church community, depends crucially on our love bond with Christ. And we can't see our love for one another in separation from our relationship with Christ. We can't see our personal growth and maturity in faith separately either. Both will only be as strong as our bond with Christ. So the second kind of growing comes as the whole body is empowered by Christ's love, so that all of us can work together in harmony to build Christ's body. And we'll see later how that works out. I just want to come back to this idea of church as unity in diversity. And you can see here how Christ's love supports both ends. The unity of the body is built by God, by Christ's love. But the individual grows and functions properly, is empowered by love to participate in completing God's project for humanity. Both sides are achieved by Christ's love. So love is the substance from which the body is made. But this love within the body derives from the love of Christ. And only the love of Christ will empower us to love self-sacrificially as he did. And only that Christ-like love is really able to build Christ's body. Or to put it a different way, we need to know how to love others in order to really love them. Unless we know how to love others, we don't know how God, unless we know how God would express his love to others, we don't actually know how we should express our love to others. So chances would be we would express our love in ways which don't actually correspond with God's love if we don't know God's love. Which actually means we wouldn't be acting in love at all. Because if God wouldn't love that way, well, we shouldn't love that way either. And what is worse, if we were to express our love in ways that are not loving in God's eyes, we'd actually be hindering God's work of building up the body of Christ. I've been hammering that point a little bit because it is so, so important to realize that the body of Christ is built up in love, and we need to know what God's love is so that we can know how our love ought to look like. And really, it's the same point which Paul was making in verse 15, where he spoke of the importance of truthing in love. Love and truth, love and knowledge belong together, and they cannot be separated, because otherwise love wouldn't be love anymore. We need to learn to love according to God's definition of love, and so the key to this bigger and better and Christ-like love is the teaching of God's word. Unless we teach God's word, unless we understand God's revelation of himself, we will not understand God's love and won't know how to love others. And this is what verses 7 to 11 are all about. So let's have a look. Let's start at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Let's stop here for a moment. When you look at your footnotes, you will notice that Paul is slotting in a quotation from Psalm 68 there, and you might wonder, why is he doing that? There's a lot to say about this quotation of Psalm 68. You can ask me afterwards, but I'll stick to the most important point here and just point out that Psalm 68 tells of God's journey from Mount Sinai to in the desert to take up his dwelling in the temple on on Mount Zion.
So God is moving into his dwelling, and if you'd been to our Ephesians series, you would know that Paul previously identified the church as God's dwelling place. We'll come to that in a moment. So this psalm is talking about how God is taking his place, his dwelling place, in the church. And God's doing two things here. What are those two things? He ascended on high, leading a host of captives. So he descended and ascended, which refers to Jesus, incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension. This is just a short way of saying Christ, God came in Christ to the earth, and he ascended again. Leading a host of captives means everything that all the powers that have been separating us are removed now. I'm just giving a little bit of background of what all the other bits in our sermon series were about. And the second thing is that God, in the person of Jesus, gave gifts. You see that? And he gave gifts to men. Now, these would be clearly connected with the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it may perhaps be surprising to discover what kinds of gifts he's actually giving, because we see them in verse 11. What gifts did he give? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, it's clear from the rest of the New Testament that these are not all the gifts that God gave, but Paul is emphasizing these ones here because he's emphasizing the importance of the word in order to come to know the truth, in order to love better, love God's way. Now, it depends how you count these word offices, I'll call them from now on. Whether it's four or five really depends on whether you take the pastors and teachers as referring to the same group of people. I take it in the Greek, it's more likely that it's one group of people. So there are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. And you might have that up there. That's right. So pastor teachers is basically the kind of job that Martin and I are doing. But all of these four word offices that we have now have one common goal, namely to bring God's word into the church community so that truth and love will increase. So let's briefly turn to the offices Paul mentions. Four word offices for building up the church. Now, you might notice that I put the apostles and prophets on one line here. They're two different kinds of people, but Paul actually has mentioned them twice before, and each time he's taken them together and called them the apostles and prophets. And the first occurrence, you can do some Bible flicking again, 2:20 to 22. And that's incidentally also the passage where Paul speaks of the church as God's dwelling place. So you know that I'm not making this up. So Paul says here, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We might stop here, and you see the dwelling place in verse 22. So you see the apostles and the prophets, they form obviously the foundation, Paul says here, of the church, of this dwelling place. And Paul explains why their ministry is so foundational in this second occurrence in chapter 3. And you might flick to 3, 5, and 6. Well, actually, let's not look at that. It talks about the foundational truths that have been revealed to the apostles and prophets so that the church has all they need to know through their word written down. So really, They are laying out the foundation of our faith, and it's a foundation which has survived the ages in the words of the Bible. That's what the apostles and prophets, according to Ephesians, are referring to. So Paul seems to be speaking of the apostles and prophets in a once-for-all way, as laying down this foundation. He's not even going into the questions whether there are present-day offices that are similar. All that matters to him is this foundation that he's been laying down. So these are once for all, but to keep at least a balance, the next two are indeed active ministries, ongoing ministries today. Evangelists are those who are gifted in a particular way to speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus among non-Christians in ways that cut to the hearts of the unbelievers. In understandable and tangible ways, their role is to add members to the body by focusing on engaging with our non-Christian environment. It may be worth asking, who among us has these gifts? These days there are not big events that call thousands or 10,000s of people to faith. The big-time evangelist, this era is gone. People might think of Billy Graham and so on. But really, the evangelists today are those who invite a couple of people to their homes and pray and look out for an opportunity to share their faith. Evangelism is not a big, massive task like a Billy Graham. We don't have to be Billy Grahams. We just have to invite people and speak to them the truth of the gospel when God gives us the opportunity. And then there are the pastor teachers. As I said, I would probably count Martin and myself into this category, but Bible study leaders in the same way would count as pastor teachers. And I will say more about pastor teachers a little later on. According to verse 7, these four word offices are the grace given to each one of us. These are not the only gifts in the church, but their role is to enable each member to use their gifts properly. So all the other gifts need to be informed by those word gifts to know how to truth in love. And to say that the church is built by love is the same as to say the church is built upon God's word. Both are inseparable. Let's read verses 12 to 15 to see what difference these word ministries, when properly exercised, will make to the body. It's a difference between night and day, darkness and light. So let's read from verse 12. So he gave these word ministries, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, or truthing in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So did you see the difference? The aim is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is this work? It's the building up of the body of Christ. Building up is not primarily the task of the word officers, but of the saints, of you, of all of us. And the difference that word ministries make is equipping the saints, but also correcting error. For us to be able to stand firm on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and that we won't be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, there's false teaching. False teaching. There's the world out there trying to tell us what to believe and what not to believe. But the word ministries, they're telling us the truth about God and the gospel and the love of Christ, so that we come to know God as loving Father, as his Son Jesus Christ, who died in selfless love for us, and the Holy Spirit, who enables us to love in our individual ways as unity and diversity. Just one more word to the pastor teachers. Really, it counts for all of the word offices, but since this is the most present here, verse 13 gives us two goals for the word ministries, and in particular for the pastor teachers. Namely, to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So these ought to be the goals of word ministry and word offices in the church. The unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of Jesus. Because this will bring about the maturity of the body of Christ. What are the implications of this teaching that Paul is writing down here in Ephesians 4? Well, I have a few. Let's look at the first one. The unity of the faith. Unity or plurality. There is a unity in diversity in the church, but it seems quite obvious that Paul, when he speaks about faith, is speaking about unity. So there may be things along the edges where our faith differs, say, on questions like baptism, for example. Things that are around the edges. But the core of our faith is the triune God, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us and raised in the flesh and is seated at the right hand of the Father. This unity of the faith we need to preserve. We cannot give up on it. And this unity of the faith is also a unity which excludes people who don't hold to this core of our faith. In the end, risk being not part of the body of Christ anymore. So we need to work hard to come to this unity of the faith. But we are on a journey towards this unity of the faith, so we can't be too harsh either. We need to remember that all of us have some insights and lack insights in other areas. But still, at the core, we're called to believe that God is the triune God. And unless we believe that God, that Jesus has died for our sins and is reigning, we do really move to very close towards a non-negotiable core, where we need to ask, well, where does being Christian, being a follower of Christ, stop? Where does it begin? So unity of the faith is a very important question to ask. Next one is counseling. Pastor teachers have the task of teaching the word in order to create unity of the faith and this unity of the Son of God, which means we need to grow in truth and love. So pastor teachers don't have the primary role of being counselors, of being psychotherapists. Pastor teachers have the role of equipping others to be pastor teachers by teaching the word. Because we're all called to love one another, and this love is where counseling starts.
Next one.
Participation. It's quite obvious that these word ministries are not an end in itself. Sometimes we see churches where there is one guy up the front and a whole lot of people coming on a Sunday to sit on their seat and go home, and that's it. Now, that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying word ministry is empowering others for their work of ministry, to love in truth. So, we're all called to be, unity in diversity means we are called to build the body together and not just one person up the front. Next one, application. Teaching the word with the goal of creating unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God really means that sometimes, or perhaps often, an application of a sermon is just a new truth of faith. It's just so that we come to know Jesus a little better. There doesn't always need to be practical advice, what I need to do this week in order to serve God. The core of our faith, the unity of our faith, is much more important than this practical advice, which may be relevant for some, but not for others. And lastly, your responsibility. Well, really, we had that participation already. We all are called to take responsibility to grow the body in love. So it's clear, if we come to the conclusion, it's clear from Ephesians 4 that the body is built by truth and love, and the word ministers have a central role in facilitating this growth through truth and love. But that means that Bible teaching can't be an end in itself. It needs to have a goal, namely to equip the saints for the work of ministry. On the other hand, ministry that's not informed by the word may fall back on us, may become a problem when we don't love in the way that God loves. So we need to base our ministry on God's word. Both go hand in hand. So where does that leave us? All are called to participate in the body, in building up the body. This may mean that if you are keen to explore those roles, how you might be involved in building up the body, it might be that you'd like to help on a Sunday. We have a constant shortage of musicians, of technicians, of Beamer people, and perhaps some of you could step into that breach to ensure that our Sunday services continue to run smoothly. That's building the church. But for others, it may mean that you have relational gifts to connect with people in an evangelist kind of way, and your service to the church may just be inviting a whole bunch of people over and show hospitality and love to them and facilitate them for them to come to know the body of Christ. And again, others may be gifted in strengthening relationships within the community. And that as well is a gift which should be used so that we're not becoming Sunday heavy and say our service rota, running our service smoothly, is all that needs to happen, but rather that we also think about people and say, how can we use our gifts to connect with people, to grow people? Because that is the real work that God is doing in building up his body. And the Sunday service facilitates that by the teaching of the word, by common worship, by confessing our sins, and so on. As the last point, what I'd like to emphasize, though, is that our calling is really to building up the body. So the first question should not be, what's the funnest job for me to do? It may be that I really love doing one thing, but the church needs another. So a mature way of asking the question how I can serve would be, what does the body need? And how can I contribute to meet that need? That would be the way that looks at the whole of God's plan and what God is doing in this world, namely building the body of Christ as the project of human history and really participating in it. So, why don't you make a mental note now to say, yes, I'll speak to the leaders of this congregation in the course of this week, or maybe I need a bit more time, over the next coming weeks. And I'll ask them, how can I love and serve this amazing body of Christ that God is building here in this congregation and at LEC? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for building up this body and allowing us by your grace to be part of this body of Christ. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for revealing us your truth. And we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to seek ways how we can build this body, how we can be part of your plan for humanity, in order to honor you and to honor your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.